Oh, chills, chills, chills. I was singing that song to myself all week. I love that song. All right. I don't have the clicker, so is somebody running the PowerPoint for me? Great. Oh, did we show the pictures from the graduation? That's okay. There you go. That's a cute one. Come on. And Deanna, there she is. Deanna. Nice. All right. So, as you probably know, actually, we have a number of guests here. We've been doing a series of sermons from the book of Acts. And it looks like this is going to be the last one, since next Sunday is going to be my last sermon here for a while. And I'm doing a special little sermon that's a secret thing that I'll do next. There she is. There she is. We just had your picture up there, Deanna. It's great. So we're going to be looking primarily in Acts 24 through 26. The title of my sermon is Paul Speaks Before Kings. This sermon is going to be more like fun and encouraging and interesting. There'll be some challenge in there. But I want us to just imagine one day you too could speak, maybe not before a king, but just imagine that moment you get to share your faith and you kind of go, that was awesome. So just imagine that. So remember, we had a sermon a few weeks ago where Paul was in Acts chapter 20 and he's giving his parting words to the Ephesian elders. Let's go to the next slide, please. Let's remind ourselves of one of the little passages in there. Acts 20, verse 22. Here Paul says, and now, Acts 20, verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And remember, this is Paul's final words where he said, you know my life. And we tried to imagine what would it be like at the end of our lives to be able to say to those who knew us, you know my life. Remember, he also said, I've been greatly humble among you. And imagine being so humble that people would say about you, he was greatly humble. But then imagine being so humble, you yourself could say, I've been greatly humble among you. And Paul also said, I am free of the blood of every man. And here he said, I count my life worth nothing except to go. Basically, essentially, his plan was to go to Jerusalem. He was headed there because he knew that would be the best way he could speak before kings. So our lesson this morning essentially is Paul getting the fulfillment of his desire, which was to preach the gospel to the most important people in the world. All right. So anyway, saying, you know, I'm going there and I anticipate hardships. It's going to be tough. And Jen and I, we can relate to that just ever so slightly. Not really, but ever so slightly. And maybe even Josh and Joel a little bit as well. Because, you know, we're going to go somewhere. We don't really know what's in front of us. Really, people have asked me at least 50 times, so who's on this mission team you're planting? And I said, I don't know. Jen and me and a couple other people. And I don't want to explain that, but honestly, we're going primarily on faith. So anyway, Paul really wanted to present the gospel before kings. And we'll see, literally he got to do that. And, you know, there's some irony here because remember, in Luke, everything is Jesus going to Jerusalem. And then in Acts, everything is the gospel going out from Jerusalem. And yet what's Paul doing? He's going back to Jerusalem. But the reason he's going back to Jerusalem is because he wants to go to Rome to preach the gospel. Remember Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that is being fulfilled in this situation. All right? So just a quick little summary here. Actually, let me read Acts 21:10 through 14 to kind of get the idea of what's going on. So Paul is going through Ephesus. He's meeting with the elders, then he heads back to the coast of Palestine, and he ends up in Caesarea, and there a prophet named Agabus has a little thing to say to Paul. Let's read Acts 21, verses 10 through 14. We get a sense that Paul knows very well what lies in front of him. So here we go, Acts 21, 10 through 14. "After we'd been there," that's in Caesarea, "for a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, he tied his own hands and feet with it, and he said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord.' When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" So Paul is going on to Jerusalem. Let me tell you a little bit. I'm not going to be reading Acts 21 through 23. I'm just going to tell a little bit of the story there. So Paul arrives in Jerusalem, and basically his mission there is to bring money that he'd collected from the churches in Asia, in Macedonia and Achaia or Greece. And so what he's going to do is he's going to come into the temple grounds, because the church at this time was still meeting in the temple grounds, to present the money. But there are some Jewish Christians who are not quite exactly happy yet with the fact that Paul has been bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. You would think they would have read the Old Testament and would have known that that was God's plan all along. But there's some people with a bit of an attitude. And, you know, Paul, of course, at one time, he was zealous for the law, right? He was killing Christians. So a little controversy there. So what he did was, when he came in, he made a pact with four other Jewish pilgrims to do a cleansing thing for a few days, and then to shave the hair off his head in order to be especially prepared to enter into the temple, so that there'd be no possible reason to, you know, have a problem with Paul. And like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "To the Jew I became like a Jew so as to win the Jew." So he went through all these rituals in order to make the Jews happy. But unfortunately, in chapter 1, as Paul enters the temple area, he's falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the court of the Jewish men. So there's a little riot going on, and the soldiers rush in. Paul's arrested, and he's falsely accused of teaching Jews to stop obeying the law of Moses, which was not true. Paul never, ever advised Jewish Christians to stop obeying the law. He never did. In fact, Paul strictly observed all the ceremonies and the festivals and all those sort of things. So anyway, so that kind of happens. There's this little riot, and they go to arrest Paul. And then in Acts 22, basically, the soldier says, "Paul, why don't you defend yourself in front of this crowd?" Now, Paul is not exactly a person to back off. You know what I'm saying? If he gets an opportunity to preach the gospel, guess what he's going to do? He's going to preach the gospel. So he defends himself. We already actually read part of Acts 22. Remember, that's where Paul told the story about his conversion. And he was going to Damascus to arrest the Christians. And he meets Jesus on the road. And he goes to Damascus. And Ananias says to him, "Paul, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins." That's kind of what happened there. But then, at the end of his defense, Paul tells them, "God told me to bring the gospel to Gentiles." So then another riot breaks out. It's kind of crazy. And they're going to carry Paul off and stone him to death right then and there. So basically, the soldiers come in and they do Paul a favor by arresting him and throwing him in prison. The only safe place for him was in prison. So that's kind of what happens in Acts 22. And then, so what they're going to do is they're going to basically, the Pharisees are trying to get him killed. So he has this little, you know, little fake trial in front of the Pharisees. Let's read about that in Acts 23:11. It's kind of interesting there. So the Pharisees are against them and the Sadducees are against them. But the problem is the Pharisees hate the Sadducees and the Sadducees hate the Pharisees and they all hate Jesus. There's a nice hate fest going on. But the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. So Paul's like, all right, I got the deal. What I'll do is I'll get them to fight each other and then maybe I'll get out of being killed right now. Acts 23:11. So he basically says, I'm here because I believe in the resurrection. And this, a third riot breaks out and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, that night, Acts 23:11, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you're going to testify about me in Rome. And Paul realizes his plan is going to be fulfilled. So then the Jews, they plot to murder him. So the governor sends him to Caesarea. And they have like 200 soldiers and he's thrown in prison. And it's kind of interesting. So let's go to Acts 24. Now the text of our sermon is going to actually kind of start essentially. So Paul is going to appear before Felix, a pagan ruler. Now, Felix is not exactly an upstanding guy. We'll learn a little bit about him. But let me go to Matthew 10, 17 through 20. Before we read Acts 24... I want to go to a promise in Matthew 10, 17 through 20. Let's go there. This is kind of where the title for our sermon came from, not from Acts, but from Matthew. Matthew 10, 17 through 20. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 16. So this is Jesus speaking to his apostles and his other disciples. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. All right, y'all. Sheep, out there, wolves, all right? And what did wolves do to sheep? They eat them, okay? Wow. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. In other words, don't be stupid, you know, but also be innocent. And we're going to see that's exactly what Paul does in Acts 22 and Acts 23, Acts 24 and Acts 26. He is smart. He doesn't, you know, give in and act like an idiot, but he is harmless and innocent in every way. Anyway, be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you will say or how you'll say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's what's going to happen. Sometime in your life, God's going to put you in a very interesting situation. Sometime, they're going to call Jeremy in, and they're going to threaten to fire him because of some issue in his Christianity. You know what I'm saying? And Jeremy's going to be like, oh, but you know what? The Holy Spirit, there's our other graduate. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We got a little, yeah, we got a little, well, yes, very good, Gabriella. We have a little gift for you. Come on, don't leave without your little gift there. Amen. So anyway, I forgot what I was saying. Oh, yeah. And so they're going to call him in. They're going to say, Jeremy, what's going on here? Jeremy's going to think, I don't know. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit's going to put words in his mouth and he's going to blow them away. It's going to be great. You know, I've had a couple situations like that. I'll mention some of those later on. So as you read this account, imagine one day you too will have that moment to share the gospel. Maybe not to a king, because there's only a few kings left. And they live in weird countries that you're probably not going to be in. You're probably not going to speak to the Pope, but you know, there's not a hope there. But anyway, that was... it's just a little poetry there. But to somebody really important, maybe a principal or a town councilor or a CEO or maybe a pro football player or maybe the popular girl from school. I don't know who it's going to be. So Paul speaks before Felix. When I think about Felix, I think about Felix the cat. I don't know.
But no, that's not what we're talking about. Felix the governor. So anyway, let me tell you a little bit about Felix. Marcus Antonius Felix. He was the Roman procurator of Judea, of the province of Judea. His cruelty and his licentiousness, which means basically robbing people all the time, coupled with his accessibility to bribes, led to a great increase in crime in Judea. Tacitus, the Roman historian, said of Felix, he indulged in every kind of barbarity and lust. Here's this guy who's going to judge probably the greatest and most righteous and holy man of his day, and that's Felix. You know, he's kind of quite the dude. All right, let's read in Acts 24. Acts 24. Again, I want you to imagine you're kind of in Paul's shoes. What would you feel, what would you think, and what would you say? So, basically, Felix says to Ananias, who's the high priest, all right, tell me why I need to arrest this guy and throw him in prison. So Ananias, he actually doesn't get up there. He sends his lawyer. They always send in the lawyers. You know how it goes. He sends his lawyer, Tertullus. Here we go. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms of this nation. Bunch of nonsense. He says, everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him, you yourself will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The other Jews join in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. All right, so what a hypocrite this guy Tertullus is. He doesn't like Felix at all. He's totally insincere. He's sucking up. He's a sycophantic, dishonest praise, just making him hear what he wants to hear. He says, we just want to help you and make your job easier. What a lie. But anyway, so then he makes these charges. These charges are a mixture of out-and-out lies, which is that he tried to desecrate the temple. That is the opposite of what he did. A mixture of lies and half-truths. He says that he's been stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. Well, that's kind of true. I mean, there's been a few riots. And kind of, whether he stirred them up, okay. And then he even said some things that are true. Like he's a ringleader of this sect. But he says it in a way that's very provocative. Because the word sect basically meant a heretical group. He's charging him with being a leader of an anti-Bible, Bible-dishonoring group there. So what's Paul going to do? So anyway, this is how we'll be treated. That's unfortunately, we as disciples, they're going to bring us before whoever, and they're not going to treat us right. You know what I'm saying? They're going to lies, half-truths, and even some things that are true that are exaggerated to make us look bad. So let's see how Paul does. I'll share an example. Is one time I got a call from the president of the college I was teaching at. You need to come see me at my office. Okay. Remember when you got called into the principal's office? It was kind of like that. And I go in, I got a call from this parent who says that you've been inviting her to your church and you're going to baptize her at your church. And so what's going on with that? Ooh. Well, first of all, she wasn't my student anymore. She had been. And while she was my student, I didn't invite her to anything, but afterwards I did. And it is true that she was studying the Bible with Jan, so that's kind of true. So that was a problem. And a few months later that year, when I came up for tenure, the president mentioned that in front of the tenure committee, and they didn't give me tenure. Okay. But the next summer, that president was fired, and the next year I got tenure. So there you go. Right. But anyway, what would you say? This guy's telling lies about you. He's saying half-truths. So what the tendency is to say, well, this guy was lying and being hypocritical. Let's see what Paul does. Let's see the difference in Paul's approach to that of this guy, Tertullus. Verse 10. Here we go. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you've been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make thy defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogue or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I do worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law that is written in the prophets. I have the same hope of God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and to bring charges if they have anything against me. Or those who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing, I did shout as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. All right, so what does Paul do as he's defending himself? He does a few things. First of all, he's very respectful of Felix. He doesn't go on, oh, you're so amazing. Oh, you have blessed us in so many ways. And we really hope, you know, he just basically just says, look, I'm honored to speak before you. He's respectful, but not like a, you know, just saying a bunch of insincere praise. Next, what he does is refutes the false charges by simply stating the facts of what happened. Not in an inflammatory way. He says, all right, that's what they said, but let me tell you what happened. Here's what happened. I was ceremonially clean. I did not bring a Gentile into the courts. In fact, the reason I was here was to give money to the poor. That's why I was here. So he does that. He avoids the temptation to cut down Tertullus. He doesn't say that guy this and this guy that. He doesn't attack them at all, unlike what they did to him. All right, so remember that. If your moment comes, then, so number three. So the lies that are said, he refutes them. The half-truths, he explains them more carefully. I'm not part of a sect. I'm part of the way. A way, the Christian way. And where the charges are true, he comes clean. He says, you know, by the way, it is true that one time, it is true that I did say I'm here because of the resurrection of the dead. All right, you got me on that one. And I'll have to admit, that probably was a little bit provocative. So I like that. Because where Paul had a little bit of fault, he says, you know what? I busted, you know, it's true. What they said about that, that was true. So if you ever caught, you know, basically I had to admit to the principal, yes, it is true. We did share our faith with that girl. You know, we have a Bible study at our house. I didn't invite her when she was a student of mine, but after she was a student, she wanted to come. We studied the Bible with her. All right, that's true. All right, but you know what's cool? You know, in 2 Corinthians 7:11, it says we need to be ready to show, have justice done. In other words, if we had even the slightest, even appearance of evil, we just say, amen. That is exactly what happened. You know, one thing good about being a Christian is we cannot be blackmailed. As a Christian, you cannot be blackmailed. What's blackmail? They reveal some ugly truth about you. You say, yeah, a lot of people know that about me. Right? I cannot be blackmailed. There is nothing hidden that somebody could say, well, what about your tax forms in the year 2009? What about that? What about that little, you know, that time that you spent that weekend over there? What about that? In fact, the bad things that I did, I already confessed them. That is a great thing, a freeing thing. Paul could stand before Felix and say, look, everything I did was right, except this one thing, to be honest with you, probably, you know, I admit, maybe that was maybe not quite the best. Isn't that great? But what's he setting up? What's he going to do next? What do you think he's going to do next? He's going to preach the gospel. That's why you're there. That's why you're in that situation. So, all right, let's read on. 24 through 27. Actually, you already did, right? He says, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul, and he listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. He said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient to repent and become a righteous man, when I find it convenient, do you think he's going to find it convenient any time in the next 27 years to repent and do the right thing? When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked to him. Ah, ever the dishonest politician that he was. He kept him in jail for 2 years. Why? He thought, well, eventually he's going to bribe me. Well, guess what a Christian would never, ever do? This guy, he made a very bad miscalculation there. And I say, let us pray for a moment like this before a powerful woman or a man where we can say, you know what? Let me tell you about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Now, this Felix, he's looking at Tertullus and Ananias. He goes, what a dweeb. I don't know what he's thinking. The equivalent word. I mean, this guy, and they're praising me. I don't believe it at all. This guy, Paul, he's straight up. I remember one time, Jan and I were in Ambon in Indonesia, and we had a time with the mayor of that city to talk about the gospel. That was pretty cool. I was one time interviewed by one of the newspapers. It's sort of cool to have this opportunity. So, you know, so Felix says, hey, you know what? When I'm ready, I'll call you back in. We can study the Bible at that time. But you know what they say? Indecision is a decision. The people we share with say, I'm not quite ready. You know, next time, you know, when I'm less busy, when I have the time, when I finish my program. I say to not decide is to decide. So that's our friend Felix. Anyway, he brought in Drusilla, who was the daughter of Herod Agrippa, who's going to come in, who came in earlier, Acts 12. And she was the sister of Herod Agrippa II. She had married King Aziz of Emesa, and then Felix was currently having an incestuous relationship with her. But there you go. So are we surprised at how the world's going to treat us? Probably not. All right, next slide. So like I said, Paul's going to speak before kings. So let's see Paul with Festus and King Herod. Acts 25:9-12. A key moment here. So anyway, he's been in jail for 2 years. Why? Because Felix hopes he gets a bribe. And then they replace Felix. They send the new governor, Festus. Festus, I think about Gunsmoke when I think about Festus. We got Felix the cat and we got Festus. I don't know these weird names, but there you go. So, Acts 25:9-12. This is a key point. Look at this. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem to stand trial before me on those charges? Now, was Paul willing to die in Jerusalem? Yeah, he said it earlier, right? Is he going to go die in Jerusalem? No. Why not? Because he wants to go to Rome. So here's what he says. Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you yourselves know very well. If, however, I'm guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Paul was a Roman citizen, and as a man on trial for his life, he had a right to appeal to Caesar. In other words, to try before Caesar. So what Festus says, all right, great, you're going to go to Rome. Awesome. But Festus is going to send Paul off for trial in Rome, and there's a problem. He's not guilty of anything. So Festus, he brings in Herod. By the way, there's like five different Herods in the Bible. This is the last of them. And he's no better than the rest. Herod Agrippa III, I think it is, something like that. I can't remember exactly. Anyway. And so he says, Herod, help me out. I got to figure out what this guy did wrong. So he has a little thing. So now they're going to have another trial before Festus and Herod. So let's read Acts 26, 1 and 2. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews. Now let's talk about Herod Agrippa. He is a client king. He's the great-grandson of Herod the Great, the one who killed all the male children there. Nice little inheritance there. When this event occurred, when this happened, he was in an incestuous relationship with his own sister, his full sister, Berenice. Imagine the gall to call into court Paul, the most righteous man of his day, and to judge him while he's living in an incestuous relationship with his sister. Such is the world, right? That's the treatment. But Paul says, amen. I get to preach the gospel before a king. Because Agrippa is literally a king. So imagine the scene. The greatest, most righteous, and amazing man probably of his day coming in rags and chains before this pompous king, Herod. Man, I'm telling you. So they bring him in with great pomp. Acts 25:33. The next day, Agrippa and Berenice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military poobahs. All right, let's read Paul's defense. And by the way, I'm mostly just going to read it. This is just a story. I'm going to make a few comments. I just want us to just see what Paul did when he had the chance to defend the gospel before a king. All right. So, I make my defense in 26 verse 2 against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Herod was, he wasn't Jewish, he was Aramean, but he was like half Jewish. So Herod knew all the stuff that was going on. Anyway, the Jewish people all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. I'm not on trial because of anything I did. I'm in trial because I'm hoping in Jesus. That's why. This is the promise your own 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night, King Agrippa. It is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were to put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities, right? Damascus. Let me skip down to verse 19. So then, by the way, in that section, he recounts his conversion again. Verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God, and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul. And he shouted, your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus. Paul replied, what I am saying is true and it is reasonable. The king is familiar with these things and I can speak freely to him. He's Festus, whatever, King Herod, the guy who knows exactly what he's talking about. The king is familiar with these things and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He says to a king, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you think that in such a short time you could persuade me to be a Christian? Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a... Then Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Berenice, and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they again saying to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar. So off he goes. So Paul says, to summarize, my life has always been exemplary and above reproach, as my enemies are well aware. That's what Jeremy's going to say when he's called to account. He says, I have always served my students and my faculty with great ethics, and everybody knows it. That's great. And he says in verse 6, I'm on trial because I love God. It's like Daniel. They tried to find charges against him. The only thing they could do is say you can't pray. So Daniel kept on praying. He says, I'm on trial because I believe in the resurrection, the one promised by the scriptures, as everybody in this room knows, he says. And he says in verse 7, I'm on trial because I obediently observed everything in the Old Testament. And then in verse 9 to 11, he says to Festus, he says, I was like you. I was totally skeptical. I didn't believe it at all. In fact, I was so against it, I was killing those people. But then I saw Jesus raised from the dead. He's giving his testimony. How awesome is that? And he says in verse 20, let's get real, folks. The real reason they called me on the carpet, the real reason we're having this meeting is because I'm doing the right thing and I live the right way. That's the real reason we're here. Right? And then, no, Paul is putting Herod Agrippa in this position. Herod, I called you to repent, and now you're trying to kill me. Okay, let's get real. All right, I called you to repent. Now you're trying to kill me. Cause and effect. I called you to repent. Now you're trying to kill me. All right, there you go. That's what's going on. And then Festus says, Paul, you're crazy. Paul says, no, I'm not crazy. Well, I'm crazy about Jesus, right? We even saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where they said, you know, if I'm out of my mind, I'm out of my mind because I love you so much. I love this in verse 25. He says, Festus, everything I'm saying is reasonable and it's true. Our faith is reasonable. Our faith makes sense. The facts back it up. Jesus fulfilled those prophecies and the tomb was empty. And then Paul says, Paul, who's in chains and in rags, says, I wish you were just like me. Except for the chains. That's what we can say to our friends. I just wish you had the life that I have. except for a few little things that, you know, aren't perfect, right? Because none of us is perfect. I love this. What we believe, it's true and it's reasonable. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing. Nothing. I hate to admit it, when I was a young Christian, often I'd be walking around on campus and I'd see one of my worldly friends and I'd kind of, you know, I don't know if you ever did that. Nowadays you don't have to because it's on your cell phone. They have no idea if it's a Bible or not. But for me, you know, I was like, and then I'm like, I can't believe I did that. Man, what an idiot. I wish you were just like I am, except for these chains. That's what Paul said. And then Agrippa is not too smart, so I kind of wonder about Agrippa. Agrippa's there. Oh, now I get it. Paul, you're trying to convert me. Well, Paul says, well, duh. What'd you think? Hopefully that's what your friends will say when you try to convert them. Well, yeah, I am a Christian after all. I'll tell a story. One time a friend of mine, this is a student of mine, he showed up in church. His name was John Eiley. And he said, I was his teacher, he's my student. He said, oh, you're a Christian? I said, yeah. He said, well, I thought Christians shared their faith. Because I hadn't shared my faith with him yet. It's like, ugh. All right, don't let that happen. All right, when you speak before kings, I want you to be able to say what Paul said. So anyway, Agrippa finally gets it. Paul's trying to convert me. No kidding. And I love what Paul says to a king. He says to a king, I wish you were what I am, except for these chains. So Paul's going to Rome. Now, I wish next week we could talk about Paul going to Rome, some great stuff, but we kind of ran out of time. Hopefully, if you hold out the gospel, at some point, maybe next year, or maybe 20 years from now, you're going to be in the, you're going to go, whoa, this is amazing. Look who I'm sitting next to. You know, I'm sitting next to LeBron James. Wow. Probably they wouldn't have you in that same seat, but anyway, whatever. All right? I want you to be ready. I want you to have a life that speaks volumes. Get the picture now, right in mind right now. Who will it be? Your grandfather, maybe. Your boss. A politician. A famous coach. What will you say? Will you preach the gospel? Will you call people to repentance? It takes guts. Here's what Paul did. He was humble. He was respectful. He answered the charges with facts, not anger or rhetoric. He put the shoe on the other foot. He says, here's the real reason I'm here. I'm doing the right thing. And by implication, you're not, but you don't need to say that. You don't even need to say it. And he preached the gospel. He called people to repent. So hopefully that's what you're going to do. That's what Jan and I are going to do as we go up to Merced. We know literally not a single person there. Well, I think we met one person. But, you know, 6 months from now, a year from now, a few years from now, there's going to be a lot of brand new disciples. So thank you very much.